Well, I got a little show and tell today. This right here, you know what that is? That was the screw that was in my shoulder. That's right, it's made of titanium, I'm told, and it doggone better be, because it cost like $750. I just had it recommended to me that I probably should have asked him if I could have just brought my own. Had several carpenters say, I could have done that, you know. Saved you a lot of money. That screw's out of my shoulder. My shoulder's doing good. A week ago, last Thursday, I went for a little physical assessment on my shoulder. And through this evaluation that the surgeon did, I was hoping that I'd progressed. I was hoping that the doctor would kind of give me the next set of instructions for what I can do next to progress some more. And that's exactly what I got. And this last Sunday, my small group, my life group at my house, we did a spiritual assessment that I want to tell you about. It's one we got, the 12 of us that got to go down to Dallas to a small group's seminar, got this tool. It's a small group spiritual, or it's a personal spiritual health assessment. And my small group did it last week. I was checking it out to see what it was like, and sure enough, it's an evaluation of myself spiritually. It's powerfully put together. You know, as I took my assessment, simple, doesn't take long. I was hoping that I had progressed in my walk. I was hoping that it might instruct me on what are the next steps I could take to progress some more in my walk. And it did just that. And it's a simple assessment, and we have the rights to photocopy this and hand that out to you. Several other small groups have given it a go, and it's been very useful to them too. So now that it's been field tested, I just wanted to let you know about it. And if you have a small group of any kind, we want to make those available to you. So you email me at bmashburn@southwest.org, and I'll see to it that it happens, that we get you enough in your hand. And I can even talk you through it on how to use it. It's very simple and self-explanatory. I think it would be very healthy for you to take it and for you to do it as a group. It's really designed to do it as a group. So I wanted to let you know about that. Now, before I get into the American Idol that we'll be focusing on this week, I want to tell you next week, I won't be here because I'm too chicken to address the God that we're going to be covering next week. No, not really. Adrian, your youth minister, and I are going to Chicago for an equipping conference that we're real excited about. And Brad is going to be talking next week about the God Molech. Molech in Scripture is the God that the people would sacrifice their children to in the fire. Okay, they felt the need to get Molech's favor. They sacrificed their children. And I just got back from the youth retreat this weekend. I got to do that with Adrian up until late last night, and Carrie and I both. And I'm just the reason I'm giving this preview for next week is because our kids are in a battle. And when you give them space and time to talk about it, they know it. And it is raging, and it is hard. There is a lot of angst, and in many cases come out in the form of tears that are stuffed into the bodies of our students. And it is because I think in a lot of ways they have been sacrificed up to something other than the one true God. Some of their own doing, and some by parents who sacrificed, usually not intentionally, but it is a big deal. And I wanted you to come next week and maybe invite somebody that you know might need to, is having trouble with kids, their kids or something, that might be beneficial for them to reflect in a worship setting and get some teaching on what we can do to fight for the hearts of our kids and the hearts of our students. So I wanted to give you that little preview of next week, and I'm real excited for Brad to address that. Now this week, I want to tell you, I've been participating this week, and today actually, I've been participating in some rituals that keep my attention on Jesus Christ, that keep my attention on God. You have been too this morning. Like, for example, I got up this morning and I came to a specialized building that was built for the purpose of gathering with other people who want to put their attention on the one true God. And I did that this morning. I came to this gathering. I've sung some songs this morning that have God's name in it, that have themes from Christ's life. permeating them, and they've taken me to a place where I can be invited to put my attention on God. I have a book that I've opened several times this morning already, that I open it because it connects me, it grounds me and reminds me and puts my mind on this God, Yahweh, the God of Jesus Christ. I've actually consumed stuff today. I've eaten and I've drank this morning along with you. And I ate and drank for the purpose of putting my mind, engaging my body in something physical that puts my mind on Christ. I've done all these rituals today. I've behaved in His honor this morning towards some of you by being around you, hugging you, smiling, listening to you this morning. All of this to put my attention to take a knee to the one true God. But I've been flirting with another God other than Yahweh, other than Jesus Christ, all week long. I've been participating in some rituals that I can't seem to escape, that put my attention on this false God, that keep me thinking about Him, that keep me dwelling on Him. Sometimes, absolutely, I'm ashamed to say, obsessing about this American idol today. One of the rituals I did is I took, I think, a couple of special trips this last week to a building uniquely dedicated to Him, where I deposited some of Him in that building, the bank. I deposited Him in the bank, in that building that's dedicated to storing His role in my life, money. I have a book that I've opened several times this week that forces me to put my attention on Him, that I've got to be attentive to. I've got to take care of it. It's called a checkbook. And it pulls my attention to this other God, this false God, and I do it ritually. I've gone to places this week, both physically in this town and even online, where they are almost shrines dedicated in His honor, where I can take this God and utilize His power, and I can make things happen, or I can get some toys. I can even eat. I have eaten this week because I've utilized this God. I literally carry this God around in my pocket with me everywhere I go. The God of money. Now, maybe you want to say, come on, Brian. Come on, you're being a little overly dramatic, you know, about money. It's not the same thing. You have to acknowledge money. You can't function in this society without money. Money doesn't have to be evil. And it certainly doesn't have to be used for evil. And it most certainly isn't a God in your life simply because you've used it this week. And okay, you'd be right. Maybe I'm overstating it. Maybe money isn't quite as evil and insidious as I'm making it out to be. But just think about it for a minute. Think about the role money can play and its similarity to the role prayer can play. Just think about it for a minute. I pray to make things happen. I've taught you a couple of prayer series talking about that. That the Bible claims that you can pray and it moves the hand of God to accomplish things, real and practical things in your life. I could say the same thing about money. Money. I could utilize money and I can make real and practical things happen in my life. I'm supposed to pray for my daily bread. Like I'm supposed to literally depend on God for my daily bread and pray for it. Prayer is supposed to be, the way Jesus coached us, the thing we use to get our daily bread. What do you use? Money. I do too. Money could be depended on rather than prayer. As a matter of fact, I bet you more consistently use money to get your daily bread than you use prayer to get it. Okay, and it's invisible to us. I'm not saying that it has to be evil. I'm saying we should have a red flag up, because by its very nature, it plays a role that God wants to play. If I am overstating it, I'd be in really good company. Because Jesus takes the word money, the Aramaic word for money was mammon. And here's how he mentions mammon. It's in Matthew 6:24, and in the NIV, which I'll be reading, they translate it money. But look at what it says. It says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." You may notice something in that scripture, that the word money, for some reason, is capitalized. When he was talking in his native tongue, and he used this Aramaic word for property or wealth, it includes but isn't limited to money. Okay, so when we talk about this God of mammon this morning, we're not just talking about money. We're talking about acquisitions. We're talking about wealth. We're talking about stewardship. Anything that would come under your stewardship, okay, in terms of material possession, which would include money. But when he used this word money here, he capitalized it too as he spoke about it, the way Matthew records it. The problem with that is this God mammon, okay, which I fully intended on doing mammon, the God, and researching the God mammon for this series, because money is a big, like, American idol. It's a uniquely American idol in a lot of ways. But when I started looking up the background of mammon to see what the history of mammon is in whatever society, the Babylonian Empire, the Greeks, or wherever, guess what? There's not one. There's not one. Jesus talked about the God of money when there is not a God of money. There are no shrines that have been excavated. There's no temples made to the God mammon. There's nothing. There's no historical evidence that there was ever a God in any ancient society called mammon. So what was Jesus doing? The word mammon was used in their vocabulary as commonly as money is in yours. So here's what I'm trying to get at here. If I'm overstating it, then I'm right with Jesus. Jesus took a common word for money, and he put a capital on it. And he made it an entity. He made it in this one statement right here. This is the only mention of mammon as a god, as an entity that is set up against the one true God. It's almost like people were walking around worshiping this god of mammon, and didn't have a clue. Maybe even the most devout Jews, committed to God with all their heart, had been infiltrated by this common thing, mammon. And Jesus wanted to expose it, wanted to turn the volume up on its role in your life, wanted to sound the warning sign, wanted to show its insidious nature, the way it can just weave into your life and invisibly take over a part of your heart that needs to be dedicated to the one true God. So I want to look at some teachings, just a few teachings. There's so many. So much Jesus has to say about this. It's just, there's a message enough just in how much money is spoken of in the Bible to serve warning for all of us that this is a big deal to God, that he considers money a huge threat to his place in your heart. So with that, let's just pray and ask God to expose any layers where money might be invisibly taking a part of our worship. Okay, let's pray about that. God, we just acknowledge here before you that we are in a situation in the nation we live in, just by living in the nation of America, where money is talked about, utilized, thought about, planned for as much or more than any civilization in history. It's always been a problem, God, but we find ourselves in one of the civilizations that is swimming in it. And even in these tough times economically, relative to the rest of the earth, God, we just remember again, if we have more than one pair of shoes, we are very wealthy. If we're going to eat a meal today, let alone two or three, let alone if we have snacks, then we are rich beyond this earth's imagination with material possessions, with mammon. So God, today I ask that you expose it to us in just your gentle but firm way. Confront a new area of our life. I thank you for all the work I've seen witnessed with my very eyes in the hearts of men and women in this group that have so taken Mammon by the throat and choked him so that money can just be used for their love for you. But God, I pray you take more ground in us today in this area. Save us from the unintentional worship of this God that Jesus exposed. Protect us from attaching ourselves too firmly to this earth. Do not let us fall in love with things. Help us understand that this life is just supposed to serve as an introduction, a training school to what is to come, the place that will endure beyond Mammon. Keep us from falling in love with stuff that only belongs to time. Let us love the things that endure. Then, God, we can hope to be saved from the worship of Mammon. Thank you for Christ, who modeled it. I can't think, in all my study of this, I can't think of anything Jesus owned, except maybe the clothes on his back at that cross that they threw dice for. So God, teach us how to live light like him. Teach us how to have that same heart, even if we do have possessions. Show us what it means to be more like Christ in this area. And it's in the name of Christ I beg you. Amen. So as I, as you would suspect, Jesus, as I said, has a lot to say about it. Just a few kind of things and teachings of his, because there's no way to be exhaustive. I'm just praying that these wake us up to some of this stuff that we're dealing with. The first one is that Mammon, for Jesus and how he teaches, it is not a gray area. It is an either or choice. You choose God or you choose Mammon. That's just, there's not gray area. In Matthew 6, I quoted part of this here, but let me back up and let Jesus tell us some more about this. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. He'll hate the one, love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. The big point of this teaching here that Matthew's recorded is the word or. It's either or. And so I just want us to be confronted by this because man, when it says where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, we got to think about where is our treasure. Most of us in here have some material treasures. So we need to be on guard and ask ourselves, is just having it mean I put my heart there? I don't think that's necessarily true, but can we be humble enough to stop and realize we're susceptible to, if we do have treasures, we are susceptible, if not inclined, to make them treasures where our heart goes? So we need to kind of watch for this. The word that I heard in some of these scholarly journals I was reading about this particular passage, that Matthew is writing with what's called a radical dualism. Just $5 words for, he is radically setting down in this teaching, as he records Jesus saying it, Jesus is recording that it is, there is no room for compromise in this. You serve one or you serve the other. You see it, kind of this duality in the whole teaching. There's treasure on earth or treasure in heaven. There's the present or the eternal future. There's temporary goods that may be lost, or there's permanent goods that endure. There's the serving of things, or there's the serving of God. But you can't serve both. But that doesn't stop us from trying, does it? I think all of us have at least in the past tried, if we're not currently still trying. I remember a very good, godly, wealthy man that I knew a long time ago, not here. And there was a need for this nonprofit that does a lot of good work. This nonprofit that our church was kind of associated with. And this nonprofit needed some bailing out. And this wealthy man decided he wanted to do that. It's a really great gesture. I think they needed like around $200,000. And he he was going to do this favor for this church. And so this church kind of struck a deal with this wealthy man, that the wealthy man gave the church $400,000. I might not be getting the figures right, but it was way up there, and it was gave twice as much as the need. And so the church then was able to save this nonprofit with the $200,000 and then gave $200,000 back to the wealthy man. So that wealthy man saved this nonprofit. I think it's still, that nonprofit is still changing lives today because of what this man did. And he got some tax-free money that year. So let me just ask, who was served? God or mammon? Why not both? Wouldn't you love to just be able to say both? Both were served. In that setting, I mean, this great thing happened. God was served. And then this guy, yeah, maybe he compromised a little, but he probably used that for good. And actually, I'm sure he did. What he saved from paying the government, he probably used that for good. But unfortunately, Jesus is very clear. That day, mammon was served. Mammon was served. That's it. So, you can't serve both. Where your treasure is, when he says your heart is there, he's saying your whole self is there. That's where your heart really is. Even if you try to ride the line, your heart is really there. It's about the heart. And that takes us to the second kind of theme in Christ's teaching, and that is, it's about the inner focus of the heart. This whole mammon thing, it's not about how much money you have. It's not about how little money you have. You can serve mammon poor, and you can serve mammon rich. Last week, as I was introducing this series, I asked my friend David, because at the end of the sermon last week, remember, I asked, what's your trivial thing that might actually expose something that you have your focus on other than God? And I asked my friend David, hey, what's your trivial thing? And he didn't bat an eye. He said, money right now. I've had lots of things, but right now I think it's money. And he starts talking about how it's on both sides. He's experienced needing it, not having enough, and he's experienced access of it. And so I want you to hear what he had to say. So I asked him to tell you, and he did. So here he is.
The idol that has consumed a lot of my time and a lot of my thoughts over the past couple of years has been money or finances. It started out because we didn't have any. I mean, it started out being always coming up short, always, just pushing bills back, pushing things back. I got consumed by it. Or our family got consumed by it just because of the stress of it. My wife, it's really hard on her, because it's a security thing with her for it to be there and to have it. And I wasn't providing that. I wasn't taking care of that. Our family was consumed a lot by money and finances, and has gone through some really tough struggles with it. And so I made a commitment, or a verbal commitment with my wife, talked about what the budget is, what it's going to take to get by and to be comfortable for both of us, the security for her and me, the comfort of taking a deep breath and saying I'm doing what I should have been doing. We've gone from that to where we're at now, and now lately there has been extra money, and that's from the commitment. I've seen the fruit of working more. I've seen the fruit of staying with it. It's almost reversed roles from a idol because we didn't have it, spent a lot of time worrying about it, to now it's an idol in a totally different situation, to where I'm really focused on what it'll do, where we can go with it. And I know it's kind of scary.
It is. It is kind of scary. If it's, you know, you can't judge it. You see how he feels like it had his attention inappropriately so on both sides of the equation, when he had plenty, when he didn't have enough. So if we can't judge based on how much we have externally, how can we tell? How can we tell? The staff got in a meeting. We were in a meeting Tuesday, and we got to talking about this subject. How can you tell if you can't judge outwardly? How can you judge fairly? I took a verse out of Jesus' Bible in Leviticus. He would have known this well. Leviticus 19 says, "Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly." just made me think, okay, so fair is not looking at the external amount that any of us have. So in this realm, trying to figure out if we love money too much, if we are worshiping mammon, how do we judge fairly, regardless of how much money we had? And we came up with a few things. One is dissatisfaction. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, whoever loves money never has money enough. So that's a pretty good test. You know, that's a pretty good test. He goes, whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. So ask yourself, is that fruit there? Am I never satisfied with my income? Am I never content? Am I always trying to live above my means or looking at something above my means, wishing I had more? If so, that's a pretty good indicator that mammon at least has a little grip. Here's another thing you can check. Worry. Worry about money. Right here in Matthew, after he says, you cannot serve both God and mammon, you know what he says next? He says, do not worry about your life. Do not worry. There's a big break in our NIV Bibles to make us separate the teachings, but he said it in the next breath. If you worry about money, you may have legitimate financial worries. And still, I would say, worry about money means, that's one of Satan's greatest ways to get us to worship mammon, is to put us in some crisis financially, to where we who depend on God pretend like we're depending on money for a moment. And it makes us worriers, consumes us. That might be an indication that we have a little love relationship going with money. And one more, and this one's a little bit more subtle, and that's arrogance towards the subject of money. I found this in Luke 16:14, right after Jesus said this statement, you cannot serve God and money, in Luke's account. Luke records that the Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. It's like they heard this self-righteous teaching about money and how you can't serve both, and they're like, whatever. That's not right. Why'd they do that? Why'd they sneer at Jesus at that teaching? Because, he tells us, because they loved money. They loved Yahweh, supposedly, but they loved money. So they needed to kind of have this better than thou, superior kind of attitude and have worked out how money fits into my life. Mammon is not my God. It's a small M, mammon, not large M, mammon. But he was pointing out that they had made that. So there's some ways that you can kind of maybe at least kind of tell, is mammon invading my life? So that leads us to the last thing that I see in Jesus' teaching. Even though it's not about, it is about the inner focus of the heart, it is also about the outward use of your money. How you use it, how you use your wealth, how you use your material, how you use it matters. It matters. In Luke 16, there's this incredible story that I want to read, and then we'll finish up this teaching. Says this, there was a rich man, Jesus teaching, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. Pause. If we will just kind of humble ourselves and take a deep breath and allow ourselves, like, know that Jesus isn't trying to, you know, slaughter us, we will find ourselves already in this verse. Live in luxury every day. Okay? So we're not talking about someone else you know that has more money than you. He was dressed in fine linen. Okay? This is us. So at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Abraham, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. Now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, For I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He was sure. Abraham said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. So, if we can humble ourselves and let this apply to us as the rich man in the parable, and we think about it, we got to notice this quickly goes from the scene on earth to the scene that lasts forever, to the things that endure. And we find this rich man in hell, in torment, in agony. And the thing that Mike Cope pointed out about this teaching is that there's nothing listed that the rich man did wrong. Listen to this. This is where the silence of Scripture should speak really loudly. He doesn't say anything that the rich man overtly did wrong. All it mentions is that you had your good things back then and he had his bad things. You had your ease, he had torment. Now it's reversed. The only thing we can glean from this is that he didn't do something outwardly that would have reflected his inward worship of Yahweh. And we're just taken to the conclusion that he should have used his outward resources, his mammon, to serve his fellow man who is in need. And I think embedded in this, I've never seen this before until I was reading it for right now, for this time right now, that embedded in this is a very powerful message about the powerful grip of mammon on our lives. He says at the end, the man thinks, if a man raises from the dead to go tell him about this, my brothers who are also have all their ease and they walk by Lazarus. He didn't say send an angel. Don't go yourself, Abraham. Send Lazarus. It leads me to believe that his five brothers are wrapped up in the same lifestyle. And that Lazarus coming would be the right messenger to say, hey, I'm the one back from the dead. But he says if someone came from back from the dead, that would pry the false gods from their hands. Abraham said, nope. Even if someone were to come back from the dead to tell them, they will still not see the false gods that they're worshiping. The reason that captures me and what I want to challenge you with is you've had someone come back from the dead for you. This is not just a Bible story for us. This is a real thing. We have had someone come back from the dead for us, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he did it to wrench from our grip all of the false gods that we put our hope in, all of the things that we use to try to find life to the full. And he came back. And Abraham says right here to this guy something I want you to hear. Maybe even Christ in his journey, his coming down here, his invading this life, dying for us, and then coming back to the dead to bring us into this life, there is still a chance that you do not have the gods wrenched out of your hands. I want to ask our ministers and our elders and their wives to just spread around the room. We are in this battle with you. This is a tough one. They're all tough. All the false gods are. But I just want to ask you, do you recognize mammon in your life? Are you careful when you go to the bank, when you open your checkbook? Are you at least cognizant of the idea that constantly your need to use money in this life is an invitation for you to depend on money a little too much, a little bit more than God wants you to? And it compromises the best possible life available to you. There is this tension that we all live in. There's the tension between the life we're living, which is generally has some issues, right? We've got problems. A lot of them seem like money could help them. There's the life we're living. There's the life we want. And then there's the life, the abundant life, the one Christ wants for us. We're trying to align the life we want with the abundant life, the one Christ wants for us. But do you see the danger? We all have this in common. We all have this life that we're living now that has issues. And we have a life that we think we want. And we have a life that Christ wants. We have a life that we think will satisfy what's wrong with our life. And a lot of that has to do with money. We have a choice to make. It's an either-or proposition. And I want us to be the ones that are working with all our heart to make the either-or decision on God's side, plain and simple. And it shows up inwardly in our attitudes. It shows up outwardly in how we use our money. And it does so much in you. I'm just so humbled by how much you use your money for the name of Christ. I just want more for me and for us in the name of Christ. So if there's any area specifically with mammon that you feel like you need help with, and it doesn't have to just be about you having too much. Maybe you just have a financial need that you don't know what to do. Instead of turning to money, why don't you turn to these people in prayer? Why don't you take advantage of that? Ask God to be the God of money that He is and to put mammon in its place in your life through some provision that you need. Whatever your need is, we want to invite you to respond in any way while we stand up and we sing to this God.